After the Philistines had captured the Ark of God, they took it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then they carried the Ark into Dagon's temple and set it beside Dagon. When the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, there was Dagon, fallen on his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. They took Dagon and put him back in his place. But the following morning, when they rose, there was Dagon, fallen on his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. His head and hands had been broken off and were lying on the threshold. Only his body remained. That is why to this day neither the priests of Dagon nor any others who enter Dagon's temple at Ashdod step on the threshold. The Lord's hand was heavy on the people of Ashdod and its vicinity. He brought devastation on them and afflicted them with tumors. When the people of Ashdod saw what was happening, they said, "The Ark of the God of Israel must not stay here with us, because his hand is heavy on us and on Dagon our God." So they called together all the rulers of the Philistines and asked them, "What shall we do with the Ark of the God of Israel?" They answered, "Let the Ark of the God of Israel be moved to Gath." So they moved the Ark of the God of Israel. But after they had moved it, the Lord's hand was against that city, throwing it into a great panic. He afflicted the people of the city, both young and old, with an outbreak of tumors. So they sent the Ark of God to Ekron. As the Ark of God was entering Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, "They have brought the Ark of the God of Israel round to us to kill us and our people." So they called together all the rulers of the Philistines and said, "Send the Ark of the God of Israel away. Let it go back to its own place, or it will kill us and our people." For death had filled the city with panic. God's hand was very heavy on it. Those who did not die were afflicted with tumors, and the outcry of the city went up to heaven. When the Ark of the Lord had been in Philistine territory for 7 months, the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners and said, "What shall we do with the Ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it back to its place." They answered, "If you return the Ark of the God of Israel, do not send it back to him without a gift. By all means, send a guilt offering to him. Then you will be healed, and you will know why his hand has not been lifted from you." The Philistines asked, "What guilt offering should we send to him?" They replied, 5 gold tumors and 5 gold rats, according to the number of the Philistine rulers, because the same plague has struck both you and your rulers. Make models of the tumors and of the rats that are destroying the country, and give glory to Israel's God. Perhaps he will lift his hand from you and your gods and your land. Why do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh did? When Israel's God dealt harshly with them, did they not send the Israelites out so that they could go on their way? Now then, get a new cart ready with 2 cows that have calved and have never been yoked. Hitch the cows to the cart, but take their calves away and pen them up. Take the Ark of the Lord and put it on the cart, and in a chest beside it, put the gold objects you are sending back to him as a guilt offering. Send it on its way, but keep watching it. If it goes up to its own territory, towards Beth Shemesh, then the Lord has brought this great disaster on us. But if it is not, then we shall know that this was not his hand that struck us, but that it happened to us by chance." So they did this. They took 2 such cows and hitched them to the cart and penned up their calves. They placed the Ark of the Lord on the cart and along with it the chest containing the gold rats and the models of the tuners. Then the cows went straight up toward Beth Shemesh, keeping on the road and lowing all the way. They did not turn to the right or to the left. The rulers of the Philistines followed them as far as the border of Beth Shemesh.
You may have seen a couple of weeks ago that NASA released the first full-color image from the new James Webb Space Telescope. It's far more powerful than the Hubble telescope. The image contains light from galaxies many billions of light years away. And NASA has described the image as the deepest and sharpest infrared image of the distant universe so far. It covers a patch of sky approximately the size of a grain of sand held at arm's length. So imagine if you do that and look up at the sky. It's a tiny sliver of the vast universe. And the image is a stunning image. But I was equally stunned by what American President Joe Biden said in a White House briefing about this. He said this: "These images are going to remind the world that America can do great things. And remind the American people, especially our children, that there is nothing beyond our capacity. We can see possibilities no one has ever seen before. We can go places no one has ever gone before." I mean, how embarrassing. You know, for sure, the telescope is an amazing human achievement. We should humbly celebrate. We should give thanks for that. But when the most powerful man in the world is faced with just how vast our universe is, it is a tragic irony and the height of pride and arrogance to have nothing more to say than how big we are. I mean, try to imagine for one moment how that sounds to God. He looks down and we're going, we can see it. We've made a telescope that we can see a bit of how big the universe is. Aren't we great? And God's going, hello, little people down there. My vast universe has been hanging out here for a very, very long time. And you are just playing catch up. I am big, very big. You are small, very small. Another most powerful man in the world, centuries ago, the great King David of Israel wrote far more wisely these words: "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you're mindful of him, and human beings, that you care for them?" Humility for God, fear of God, should be our first reaction to being faced with the James Webb Space Telescope images. But we are so sinfully convinced that we are truly big, we are truly worthy of praise. God, in his kindness, at times throughout history, has taken a sledgehammer to our pride and our arrogance to show just how big he is. You see, God's touch on humanity normally appears to us as very light. But this Bible passage this morning, it's one of those times when God dramatically showed his greatness that we might rightly fear him. 1 Samuel chapter 4, the previous chapter. The Philistines, the enemy of Israel has defeated Israel, and the sacred ark of God that represented God's rule and God's blessing and God's presence among his people was captured. Because in judgment on his people, God's glory had left them, had departed from them. Israel had been defeated, but not the Lord. And everyone, Philistines and Israel, were about to learn this. This is our first thing this morning. In verses 1 to 5, four before the God left standing. Four before the God left standing. Look at verses 1 and 2. After the Philistines had captured the Ark of God, they took it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then they carried the ark into Dagon's temple and set it beside Dagon. There's an irony here that the ark of God was captured at Ebenezer. Because you may know that the word Ebenezer means this far the Lord has helped us. And yet here is where the Lord left them to themselves. His help departed. And as the Philistines placed the ark of God beside Dagon, what is their point? Israel, your God is a loser. Look at him, humble before our mighty, victorious Dagon. But before Weetabix next morning, look at verse 3. When the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, there was Dagon, fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord. In this overnight battle of the gods, Dagon bows before the Lord. And the rest of verse 3 is meant to provoke holy, hearty laughter. Look at verse 3. They took Dagon and put him back in his place. You see, God mocks all other gods. What kind of God needs picking up from the floor and placing back on his perch? But it gets worse in verse 4. Dodery Dagon has another fall. But the following morning when they rose, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord. His head and his hands had been broken off and were lying on the threshold. Only his body remained. Dodery Dagon falls before the Lord and breaks. Here is Humpty Dumpty sat on his wall. Humpty Dagon had a great fall. All the Philistines, yes, all of their men, couldn't put Dagon together again. He's taken a battering, and superglue can't fix him. And verse 5, forever the worship of Dagon was scarred by this humiliation. That is why to this day, neither the priest of Dagon nor any others who enter Dagon's temple at Ashdod step on the threshold. You see, we're meant to fall before the only God, the God left standing. And God's wanting us to do more here than to enjoy the comedy of what's happening. God wants us to think, and God wants us to see the difference between him and all other gods, the gods of the world's religions, and to fear him alone. See, Dagon, he relied on people. He needed standing up. He needed repairing. But the Lord he's totally self-sufficient. We can't manipulate the Lord for our own convenience. Some time back, I accompanied one of our children's primary school classes to the massive Hindu temple in Neasden. And I was struck by the care that the monks paid to feeding their many gods. So at set times, these elaborate dishes would come out, and they were set before their collection of gods to satisfy them so that they might answer prayer. And in many world religions, their gods are dependent on them. Sacrifices feed the gods. They get hungry without being fed. They depend on humans for food, to be carried, or to be lifted when they fall, to be cleaned, to be maintained, if they're to hear prayer. That is how many world religions relate to their so-called gods. And faced with the greatness of the living God, we're meant to see that he is so great, doesn't need us for anything. He is big. He is very big. And we are small. Very small. Unlike President Biden's proud claim, so many things are beyond our capacity. But not God. God is utterly other from us, and he doesn't need anything from us. Literally. And this is quite a humbling thing. Maybe you've not thought of this before. But before you and I ever existed, before God created the universe, before he created the distant galaxies that we're just getting to see from the James Webb Space Telescope, God was totally and God was supremely satisfied. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, completely independent, completely happy. He never, ever needed humanity. But here's an even more humbling and more mind-boggling thing. Whilst God never needed us, he wanted us. And today, he wants us. Somewhere in eternity past, God decided to create the universe and us as the pinnacle of his creation, that we might know him, that we might love him. But because of our sinful pride in thinking we are big when we are small and treating him as small when he is big, in his love, he sent his son Jesus into our world to save us through his death on the cross, to pay the price for our forgiveness, through his resurrection, that we might have eternal life. He came to topple the kingdom of the enemy, to rescue us from hell that we deserve, to show that he is the God who is there, the one who will one day return to our earth, and everyone will fall before Jesus, the only God left standing. Another American president, the second one in fact, the great founding father of America, John Adams, once said this: "We recognize no sovereign but God, and no king but Jesus." How about you? Is that how you relate to? Is that how you fear God? Like that? One day, you and I, we will bow before the only God left standing, Jesus. Are you bowing before him today? Your life surrendered to him? Your life in obedience to him? And not to the values, the changing values of our culture, or the desires of your sinful nature? Well, how do we do this? How do we fear God in Jesus as we should? Well, let's move on to our second thing here this morning. And it's this: turn to the God who is heavy. Turn to the God who is heavy. Let me try and explain what I mean by that. If you say, "That's heavy, man," I mean, that may not be quite your style. But it's slang for "that's very serious," or "that's important, that has weight, that is significant." And one of the biggest problems in our world today is that God is treated as weightless. Rather than taking seriously, his name is taken in vain. There's little fear of God. He is not seen as important. So if you've ever said, or if you say, "Oh my God," that is because you lack respect for the living God. He is weightless to you. You treat his name lightly. And the call here is to repent of that. Just repent of treating God as weightless, as his normally apparently light touch on us here turns to a heavy touch in this passage. But rather than fear of him, meaning we run from him, the call is to run to him, to fear him, to take him seriously, to run in fear to him, the God who is weighty. The Philistines, they thought that the Lord had fallen into their hands. They find that they'd fallen into the Lord's hand. They'd stolen the ark of the Lord's covenant. Look at verse 6. The Lord's hand was heavy on the people of Ashdod and its vicinity. He brought devastation on them and afflicted them with tumors. And panic breaks out. And it's like this deadly game of catch with a live hand grenade. As in verses 8 and 9, where the ark is quickly moved to Gath. And tumors break out there as well. And then the people of Gath quickly move it to Ekron. And you can imagine the welcome they get in Ekron. In verses 10 to 12, they're met with roadblocks and terror. And tumors break out there too. And there's this repeated phrase. The Lord's hand was heavy on them. Chapter 6, verse 1. This was a long 7 months when their funeral directors worked around the clock. Verse 5 of chapter 6 refers to rats ruining the land, and it's possible that the tumors were swellings caused by bubonic plague that rats carry. And like COVID-19 plagued our world and plagues our world, everyone wants rid of it. And so the Philistines, they decide that the ark must be returned to Israel. And in chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, they make these gold model tumors and rats as a guilt offering to somehow appease the God of Israel. Verse 6, God's fame has gone before him. They don't want to have the same fate as the Egyptians who played around with God. And so, verse 7, they get the ark ready for its return journey to Israel. Look at verse 7. Now then, get a new cart ready with two cows that have calved and have never been yoked. Hitch the cows to the cart, but take their calves away and pen them up. Take the ark of the Lord and put it on the cart, and in a chest beside it, put the gold objects you are sending back to him as a guilt offering. Send it on its way, but keep watching it. If it goes up to its own territory towards Beth Shemesh, then the Lord has brought this great disaster on us. But if it does not, then we will know that it was not his hand that struck us, but that it happened to us by chance. You see what they're doing? The Philistines are wanting a moment of truth here. They wanted to know if they'd just come across a patch of bad luck, or whether they've actually been under the Lord's judgment. And so they rig this whole thing to be 100% sure this was the Lord, not chance. They make it very hard for those cows to return back home. No cow willingly leaves its suckling calves penned up. Go crazy. No cow unyoked knows to pull a cart straight. But look what happens in verse 12. Then the cows went straight up towards Beth Shemesh, keeping on the road and lowing all the way. They did not turn to the right or to the left. The rulers of the Philistines followed them as far as the border of Beth Shemesh. Dalrymple Davis, in his commentary on this verse, wryly says this: here was the Lord's cow revelation to the Philistines. Perhaps we could say that he spoke in a low but clear voice. Very droll. See, God had not given them the scriptures or prophets like he had to Israel, but he graciously spoke loud and clear through two cows. The Lord spoke to them in a way they could understand. He destroyed their gods. He'd sent a plague of rats and tumors. This was the Lord. This wasn't chance. Well, how will they respond? Have a look at verse 16. It simply says that the Philistine rulers, they saw all of this, and the same day went straight home. But their ongoing hostility to Israel in the following chapters suggests there was no significant turning to the Lord. His hand was heavy on them, but they still treated God lightly. And that is so easy to do, isn't it? Maybe there have been times when you've suffered. And you've cried out to God. Maybe like the Philistines, you looked for a moment of truth. For God to show his power, to prove himself. And maybe he did. But you found your heart remained unmoved, unchanged towards him. His hand was heavy on you, but you still treated him lightly. And I'm ashamed to say that I've been guilty of doing just this. You know, treating God as weightless is at the heart of our sinfulness. If COVID-19 taught presidents and prime ministers and us anything, it was surely that many things are in fact beyond our capability and our capacity. Our lives, our way of life, it is fragile. Our plans, so uncertain. God was taking a sledgehammer to our pride and arrogance. And many of us prayed throughout the pandemic that this global humbling would trigger revivals in our land. A turning to the God whose hand was heavy upon us, that we might not treat him lightly, but come to him for salvation, for forgiveness. And we praise God for stories of people becoming Christians in the pandemic. But there's not been a widespread turning to God in our land or globally. We praise God for those that he's gifted to develop vaccines. But it is tragic and it's sad. I wonder if you noticed this, that rather than giving praise to God for this, instead, our politicians who are just like us and speak for us typically boast that we've been at the forefront of vaccinations, proud to be world leaders in the vaccination rollout. We have boasted that we are big, we are heavy, we are significant, and God has remained small to us, weightless, insignificant. Even when his hand was heavy on us, and he powerfully reminded us of the frailty of our lives in a devastating global pandemic, we remain proud, arrogant, maybe angry, with little fear of God. And we need to cry out to God for our nation, our community, for ourselves, that we might turn to the God who is there and we might fear him and not treat him lightly. And that we as his people, we might show with our lives what this looks like for God not to be weightless in our lives, but weighty in our lives, what it looks like to fear him, to worship the God that none can stand before. We're going to close with this. We see this in chapter 6, verse 13 to 7, verse 1. Worship the God none can stand before. In verses 13 and 14, have a look at what happens when the ark of the Lord comes home. People of Beth Shemesh were harvesting their wheat in the valley, and when they looked up and saw the ark, they rejoiced at the sight. The people chopped up the wood of the cart and sacrificed the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. There's worship. But whilst the Lord is our God, he is our Savior, he is not our mate. He is both our greatest comfort and our greatest danger. Verse 19 is about as serious as it gets. Look at verse 19. But God struck down some of the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, putting 70 of them to death, because they looked into the ark of the Lord. The people mourned because of the heavy blow the Lord had dealt them. What on the earth is going on there? Well, further back in the Bible, in Numbers chapter 4, it makes very clear that the ark was to be covered. Not even the priests were allowed to look inside the sacred furniture. These restrictions were there to protect them from God's consuming holiness. The Bible says that God, He's a consuming fire. Treat fire lightly, and by the very nature of fire, you get hurt. The men of Beth Shemeth, they treated God lightly. They disobeyed His commands that were there to protect them from His consuming holiness. Their lack of fear of God was fatal. And they respond with two questions. Have a look at them. The first is a good question in verse 20. Who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? That is a right response to the God who is there. Who can stand before Him? That is seeing God as big, very big, and seeing that we are small, very small. And it's often in the Bible when people meet an angel of the Lord, they fall down as though dead. Such is God's consuming holiness that we can no more approach Him than we could approach the sun. And so you might think that the safest way to relate to Almighty God, whose infinite holiness is consuming, that the safest thing is to run and to avoid Him. And that is what the people of Beth Shemeth concluded. Look at their second question in verse 20. To whom will the ark go up from here? And the New English Bible captures the meaning of verse 20 well here. It translates it like this. No one is safe in the presence of the Lord, this holy God. To whom can we send it to get rid of Him? You know, that is exactly how Jesus was treated in the region of the Gerasenes. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 1 to 20, He delivered a man from demons, and they entered a herd of pigs who went mad and ran off a cliff. And the townsfolk pleaded with Jesus to leave their region. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the King of kings, and He is the Lord of lords. And I need to warn you that Jesus is not safe. His holiness is weighty. He is not our mate. He is Lord and He is God. And if He were to walk in that door this morning, we would all be face down, as though dead on the ground, overwhelmed with His consuming holiness. We can't stand before Him. But surprisingly, and ironically, and wonderfully, the safest way to relate to the Lord Jesus Christ is not to try to avoid Him or to run from Him. Ultimately, we can't actually do that anyway. The safest way to relate to the Lord Jesus Christ is to run to Him, stumbling, and to fall before Him, to fall at the foot of His cross. For whilst God never, ever needed us, astonishingly, God wants us. Fall before the God left hanging in love from a cross for you. Turn to the God who took the weight and the punishment of your sin of treating Him as weightless and small, when He is big, infinitely big. Your sin of thinking you are big when you are small and sinful. And as you receive His forgiveness at the cross through His death there for you, you worship the God whom none can stand before. Accept that. Now, through faith in Jesus, amazingly, you can stand before Him, forgiven. Your sins dealt with at the cross. And you can know today God personally. The God who sends us James Webb Space Telescope images that we might catch up with the galaxies that he created billions of light years away. The God who says, I may not need you, but I love you. And I want you. And I call you to fear me, to love me, to fall before me, to turn to me, to worship me, not the gods of the world around you, gods of money and sex and power, gods that are fragile, gods that fall and break, and that don't ultimately satisfy you. And with the wisest of the most powerful of world leaders to say, we recognize no sovereign but God. And no king, but the Lord Jesus. Well, this is our God. The call is to fear him this morning.